So we're not going to get through all the content that I want to get through for today, but you can catch it on YouTube and stuff like that. So there's multiple ways to get access to this information. But if you're joining us online, thank you. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 today. And again, you can find the digital copy of the notes, and which has like the slide information on it. You can find that on the lampstandpc.org website under the Bible Studies tab. There'll be notes for session 5. This is the one we're on for today, session 5. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we will get started. So Jesus, I thank you that you allow us to gather here today. Be with us and bless us. Open your word to us so that we can understand it, come to know you better, and live as your people in this world. I pray that you would empower me by your Spirit so that I would speak everything that is of you, and anything that is not of you, I pray that it would just fall to the ground. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we are in the story of Gideon. Now this is like the focal point of the book. This is where the main point is being made. It's that chiasm structure. Remember, it's like an X. Things come into the center, and then they come out from there. So Gideon is where the X makes the cross, right? So this is the important part. That's why we're spending two sessions on Gideon. This is where pretty much Israel rejects Yahweh as their king. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide. I left you off last time asking the question, does Gideon's use of the fleece show trust in Yahweh or a way to control Yahweh? So I wanted you to look at that instance, and hopefully we have enough time to actually get to that today. But one of the things we're going to see is that Gideon's use of the fleece was something he requested. It was a sign that he asked from God, but it wasn't enough for Gideon because he ends up reversing the sign. First he says, okay, let the fleece be wet. And then after that, he says, oh God, don't get mad at me, but let then now the fleece be dry. So Gideon requests the sign of himself, and it doesn't really demonstrate trust in God. Because Gideon, as we read in the last part of the fleece encounter in verse 39, Gideon is afraid of Yahweh's anger. And I want to ask you a question. Remember, well, I guess we haven't gotten into this yet, but Gideon, his father is a Baal worshiper. So how do you think Gideon was raised? Does he really know the ways of Yahweh? Because he's afraid of Yahweh in this instance. And does that sound like someone who understands Yahweh or Baal? Because remember, the way you would worship Baal was really through this idea of manipulation, right? Baal, I'll do something for you and you do something for me. And so what we're seeing here is this blending of religious ideas where he doesn't really understand Yahweh at all. He's making Yahweh out to be like another god, just like Baal, and that is worse than just rejecting Yahweh outright. Because it's one thing to say, Yahweh, I don't think you exist. It's another thing to say, Yahweh, you're no different than one of these other small gods. Right? And so we see this sort of happening in the Gideon story. So let's go to the next slide. So in the Deborah story, we just saw that Yahweh definitively is the king of Israel, because he was the one who, what, gave the Israelites into the hand of their enemies, and then he's also the one who brings them up out. So we see, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Yahweh is the king of Israel. Now in the Gideon story, we're expecting the people to understand that and to roll forward with that, but what we're going to see is, even in light of that, they reject Yahweh as king. So let's go right into the next slide, please. So Gideon is the turning point. The Gideon story is kind of broken up into four parts, and we're going to try and look at two of those parts today. The four parts go something like this. At first, Gideon stands against idolatry. He's commanded to destroy his father's idols, and he does. And Gideon then is called to fight against Israel's enemies, and he does. But then, Gideon fights against Israel. There's this shift. And then Gideon himself commits idolatry. He makes an idol. Now this is unprecedented because the deliverer, the one who God raised up to be the judge, to be the charismatic deliverer of Israel out of the enemy's hands, is the one himself who makes the idol. It is a definitive mark that Yahweh is not king in Israel. So we're going to sort of see that. This is where we see the rejection of Yahweh as king of Israel and the establishment of a human king. Now, Gideon says he's not a king, But all of his actions speak otherwise. And we're going to probably get into that in the next section. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide. So Gideon, he starts off faithful, but he is kind of hesitant. So let's get right into the scripture. I'm going to start actually in chapter 5, verse 31. I want to read the last part of that. The last part of chapter 5, verse 31 says this, "And the land had rest 40 years." Because when God works, when God moves, he brings things to peace. He's not chaotic. So the land had rest. But then what happens? Chapter 6, verse 1, the recapitulation of the downward spiral. "The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Sounds familiar. It's like a broken record. But we see here God is still sovereign. Because who gave them into the hand of Midian? The king of Israel. Yahweh did. Because they did what was evil in his sight. And the people know, well, actually this is part of the point of the Gideon story, the people probably didn't know that what they were doing was evil because they really weren't taught very well. But there's still actions or consequences to the actions. So chapter 6, verse 2, "The hand of Midian prevailed over Israel, and because of Midian, the Israelites provided for themselves hiding places in the mountains, caves, and strongholds." So we see here things are intensifying. Not only is Israel being oppressed, they're hiding. They're hiding. Things keep getting worse and worse. Verse 3, "For whenever the Israelites put in sea, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east will come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the land as far as the neighborhood of Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or oxen or donkey. For they and their livestock would come up, and they would even bring their tents as thick as locusts. Neither they nor their camels could be counted, so they wasted the land as they came in. Thus Israel was greatly impoverished because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to Yahweh for help." So we see some of these markers in the downward spiral. They're crying out to God. Now, Yahweh is about to respond here, but notice how he responds. This should sort of remind you of the prologue a little bit, because it's not immediately raising up a deliverer. Verse 7, "When the Israelites cried out to Yahweh on account of the Midianites, Yahweh sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said to them, 'Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am Yahweh your God. You shall not pay reverence to the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not given heed to my voice.'" The prophet is reminding the people, like he did in the prologue, about the Exodus account. So we see this sort of happening here, and throughout the call of Gideon, we see the Exodus narrative being revisited and sort of a comparison being made between Gideon and Moses. But here we have the stark warning from the prophet. It's not, "I'm immediately going to deliver you." It's, "Why is this happening? Because you didn't listen. You didn't keep your end of the bargain that we came up with." And so this is why the people are being oppressed. They have not, they did pay reverence to the gods of the Amorites, but they were not supposed to. So here comes the call of Gideon, chapter 6, verse 11. "Now the angel of Yahweh came and sat under the yoke of Ophrah." Well, that sounds kind of interesting and like we've heard that before, because in the Deborah story, Deborah sat under the oak of Deborah. So remember, these stories are linked together and they're meant to be taken as a whole and not just for us to pinpoint different character stories and just look at Gideon and what can Gideon teach us. It's what can the whole thing teach us throughout Judges. So the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak of Ophrah. This is verse 11, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. And his son, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, 'Yahweh is with you, you mighty warrior.'" That's quite an introduction. And it's supposed to remind us of Moses' story, because God said, "I am with you," to Moses as well. And also to Joshua, he said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And we know Joshua was a mighty warrior. So there are these comparisons being made here, and Gideon should know it. If he was taught well, he would know these stories and he would know the power of an angel of the Lord saying, "I am with you." But I want you to pay attention when we read the rest of this call story. Does Gideon get it? Does he get it? Gideon answered him, "But sir, if Yahweh is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all of his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, did not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? But now Yahweh has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian. That's quite a response, Gideon, and bravely spoken if you knew who was speaking to you. But Gideon doesn't. He's ignorant. In fact, he's ignorant of what God has done, because look at what he says here. But sir, if Yahweh is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Well, Gideon, you should know why this has happened. He laid it out clearly in Deuteronomy to your parents and to your parents' parents that you don't go worship the gods of the people that you are occupying. You destroy them. This is why this is happening. So Gideon here is showing us his ignorance, that he does not understand what's going on. And chances are it's because he was not taught well. So why does Gideon lack this understanding? I really think it's as simple as the parenting. He just wasn't taught. Because if he knew the Exodus story, then he would not be questioning why God has given him in the hand of Midian. He would know why, because of the Baal worship. But as we're about to see, Gideon's father is a Baal worshiper, along with Yahweh as well, because Gideon does show some understanding of Yahweh, but he's a Baal worshiper, and Gideon is then given the task to destroy his father's idols. So let's keep reading on here. Notice who's now addressing him. It was the angel of Yahweh. Now it says, verse 14, then Yahweh turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. Now Yahweh speaking to him, the king of Israel. Notice that he doesn't even answer his questions. Doesn't even regard them at all. He just gives them the commission. Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. Verse 15, he responded, that's Gideon. But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Now this reminds us of Moses, because Moses had some similar complaints that how can he do any of these things? So our mind is supposed to be drawn back to that Moses encounter. Moses' calling and Gideon's calling. Verse 16, Yahweh said to him, I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them. I will be with you. That's all you need to hear from the king of Israel. I will be with you. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, this is Gideon talking, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Do not depart here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay until you return. So Gideon asks for a sign, and a sign that is honestly within his control. He's going to do it, and God says, okay, I will wait. Verse 19, so Gideon went into his house and prepared a kid and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the oak and presented them to him. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour out the broth. An offering is about to take place. And he did so. Verse 21, then the angel of Yahweh reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel Yahweh vanished from his sight. An offering just took place, or a sacrifice, if you will. Verse 22, then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of Yahweh, and Gideon said, help me, Lord Yahweh, for I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face. So now Gideon gets it. It takes that big sign or wonder for Gideon just to finally wake up and realize what is happening here. Because apparently he was told some things about Yahweh, and enough for him to understand that when that happened, when the offering was consumed, this was an angel he was talking to. He didn't get it with the call of Moses, with I will be with you, with God's word. Gideon needed that sign. But now he gets it, and he realizes you cannot see the angel of the Lord face to face and stay alive. He remembers that part of the law, of those Old Testament stories. He remembers that part. But then, what happens here? Verse 23, but Yahweh said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. God is a kind and loving God, and he tells us this, I believe it's back in Exodus 34:5. This is where Yahweh is talking to Moses when he comes down in the cloud on the mountain. Exodus 34:5. Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there, that's with Moses, and proclaimed the name Yahweh. Verse 6, Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed. This is Yahweh talking about himself. This is God's self-disclosure of who he is. It's really the only time I know of that God does this in the Old Testament. Because most of the time when we hear testimony about God, it's people talking about God, like David praising him in the Psalms. This is God saying, this is who I am. Verse 6, Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's what God has to say about himself. Now, does Gideon know that God? I don't think so. Because he's afraid when he realizes this is God talking to him, instead of realizing that he is a gracious God, a kind, loving God. And so God has to tell him here, peace be to you, don't fear. You're not going to die. I'm not here to destroy you, Gideon. I'm here to anoint you to save my people. Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh and called it, Yahweh is peace. To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. So we see here, Gideon is called and he is commissioned by God with the same type of calling that we see in Moses. I will be with you, right? And he is called to deliver the Midianites out of the hands of Israel, to basically liberate Israel from their oppression. But there's also more to it. Verse 25, that night Yahweh said to him, take your father's bull, the second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father, and cut down the sacred pole that is beside it. That's probably in Asherah pole, because remember, it's Baal and Asherah together. And build an altar to Yahweh your God on the top of the stronghold here in proper order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the sacred pole that you shall cut down. Notice here, cut down the altar, take it down, cut down the pole, build an altar to me, and then take the remnants of that God and you burn it on the altar with this bull. It's not just remove it, it's you destroy it. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as Yahweh had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. Gideon, are you kidding me, brother? You just had this intense encounter with God. You knew it was him because you said you were going to die. And now you're afraid to do it because of your family and townspeople? Oh, come on, Gideon. Like, and this is where you can see where Gideon's heart really is. But he was afraid because of the family and the townspeople. Even though he just had this commission from God. I'm going to use you to deliver my people from the Midianites. I will be with you. Be at peace. Isn't that what God told him? Where was that? Peace be to you. Verse 23. Do not fear. You shall not die. How much more do you need? God is with you. Then it says, because he was too afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. Sounds just like us, doesn't it? Verse 28. When the townspeople rose early in the morning, the altar of Baal was broken down and the sacred pole beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. So they said to one another, who's done this? After searching and inquiring, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. Then the townspeople said to Joash, so this is Gideon's father, Bring out your son that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the sacred pole beside it. But Joash said to all who were arrayed against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you defend his cause? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been pulled down. What is the dad saying here? If Baal is such a god, let Baal take care of it. You don't need to fight his battles. If he's such a god, let him take care of it. Remember, he's a Baal worshiper, and he's saying this. And he says, whoever contends with him shall be put to death by morning. You touch my boy, I'm going to kill you. These are fighting words. And as we know, the people sort of concede to it. They don't really do anything about it. But you have here the father standing in, who is the Baal worshiper. But where's Gideon? Where's Gideon? He probably obeyed God and then got out of there. And so dad has to step in. But Baal is destroyed. Gideon fulfills the word that God commissioned him to do. Of course, he's a little hesitant and a little cowardly, but he does it. He's showing himself to be faithful. But we see a little bit of warning signs. Gideon doesn't really understand who Yahweh is or Yahweh's ways. And when he fulfills the word that Yahweh gives to him, he does so in a cowardly way, and his dad sort of has to step in for him. Sounds just like us, right? Where we leave off here. Verse 32, therefore on that day Gideon was called Jerubbabel. That is to say, let Baal contend against himself, because he pulled down his altars. Now Gideon, his name means like hacker. So like he hacked down the Asherah pole. And then Jerubbabel means one who contends against Baal. Why? Because he destroyed the altar to Baal. But this also sort of comes into play in a sense of poetic irony that later on in the story, when Gideon starts to go south, he is called Jerubbabel to draw your attention to the Baal aspect of his word that he then turns the people towards idolatry by making his own idol. So we're going to see kind of the significance of his name and him being called Jerubbabel here come out later, even though here in this instance, it's kind of seen as a thing to his credit because he contended against Baal and basically destroyed that altar in his family and in his town. So, how well was Gideon taught? Honestly, not very well. So the next part, let's go ahead and go to the next slide here. The next part is Gideon being the worrying warrior. We just saw him being hesitant but faithful. Now he's going to be the worrying warrior. He's going to go out against the Midianite threat. He's going to do the fleece thing, and God's going to thin out the troops for him. But we don't really have time to cover that because we're almost near the end. So I want to jump into the practical application, but please, if you want to hear the worrying warrior part, go to the YouTube, you'll find it there, or I might pick this up next time. But I do want to get to the practical application of why we fail, because I think this is important. So if you go to that slide that says practical application, because we can sort of see it coming out in this first part that we just explored in Gideon's call. Practical application, why we fail. One of the reasons why we fail is we don't take time to trust God at his word. If you're taking notes, write down Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is the instance of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't really have time to read it, but basically what happens is there's this poor man Lazarus who lays at the gate of this rich man. Lazarus has a horrible life. The rich man has a comfortable life. They both die. Lazarus is taken into Abraham's bosom, basically heaven, because he suffered so much, and the rich man is put into the torments of hell because he didn't do anything about his richness to help Lazarus. And one of the things that comes up in this parable, because this is Jesus telling this parable, is that the rich man is like, well, hey, you can't help me, because he's already dead, and he's talking to Abraham in heaven. He's like, you can't help me, but please go to my family and tell them. Have Lazarus be resurrected and go to my family and let them know that they need to take God's word seriously because of what's happened to me, so that they don't end up where I am. And what does Abraham say in reply to that? Abraham replied, this is verse 29 of Luke 16. They have Moses and the prophets. So he's talking about the scriptures at that time. They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. Verse 30, he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham responds, verse 31, he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. If you don't take God at his word, signs and wonders won't do it for you. You think that that would be enough, but it's not. God's word is enough. And so the rich man is really grieved because he knows they don't listen to the word just like he didn't. We don't take time to trust God at his word. And we're really just like Gideon. We are ignorant. It's not that we're so malicious or sinister. We want to do evil to other people. I mean, some people are actually like that. But I think a lot of people are not. They're just ignorant or lazy. We don't know our Christian heritage. We don't understand where we've come from. And this is why we fail. We don't know the scriptures. I mean, do you realize the gift we've been given here? It's in our own language. This is the revelation of God, readily available. People back in Jesus' time, they would read from a scroll in the synagogue or in the temple. People didn't have it accessible in their homes and stuff. We have such an intense, amazing gift right here in his word. And one of the things I've been harping on through Judges is we have great examples of bad examples. Judges is a great example of a bad example. It's so you don't have to live that in your life. You can learn from God's word the first time. It doesn't have to be a lived experience. God gives us this gift in the scriptures. But the problem is, why we fail, we don't know the scriptures. We don't take time to trust God at his word. Just like Gideon, we're ignorant. It's not so much that we're malicious, just we're ignorant. We take our time and we use it for other things. And so because we don't know our Christian heritage, and because we don't know the scriptures, we tend to act with hesitation and cowardice at God's commands, just like Gideon. And we want a sign because we think that will be enough to convince us to do what God has told us to do. But I'm telling you, it's not enough. Because one of the things that we're hopefully going to see with Gideon and the fleece, I probably will do that next time, is the fleece was Gideon's own sign he asked for God to do. And he was using his human way of thinking, and God said, okay, I'll do it. And he answered Gideon in the affirmative. But Gideon still didn't believe. He said, okay, instead of the fleece being wet this time, let me make trial with the fleece one more time, but let the fleece now be dry and the ground around it be wet. And God still answered him in the affirmative again. But it wasn't enough for Gideon because he brought his human way of thinking, asking God for a sign when God's word should have been enough. Because Gideon even said, okay, we're just going to cover this real quick. Gideon even said himself, chapter 6, verse 36, then Gideon said to God, this is the beginning of the fleece thing, in order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said. Gideon knows what God told him. In order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I'm going to lay out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on it alone and is dry on the ground all around, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said. He already knows what God said. Is his word not enough? And he asks for a sign using his own human way of thinking, and God does it. Verse 38, and it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. It wasn't just damp, it was soaking wet. A sign in the affirmative, the way Gideon asked for it, surely that is enough. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Gideon, brother, what are you doing? Because he knows asking for it again is displeasing to God. Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me please make trial with the fleece just once more. Let it be dry only on the fleece, and all the ground around it let there be dew. Verse 40, and God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Gideon asked for a sign in the way that he wanted it, and he got it answered in the affirmative, but it wasn't enough. So he reversed the sign, because he's bringing his human way of thinking to it. And God heeds him and answers it in the affirmative. Again, exactly marking out the parameters Gideon gave for it. But it wasn't enough. And Gideon had God's word and knew it ahead of time. And that wasn't enough for Gideon, because Gideon was ignorant and he didn't take time to know God at his word. And we're just like that. We want signs and wonders more than his word, but God has shown his word is sufficient. And what it really comes down to, and this is what I'm going to end with, is overall we don't have a good working understanding of God. We have it right here to learn it, but we don't have a good working understanding of God. So one of the reasons why we're doing this Bible study is to get a better understanding of God so we can partner with him and not live our life through experience. I mean, oh man, so much pain and suffering and the crucible of affliction can be avoided, so to speak, in your life if you just get on board with doing life God's way. I mean, you're still going to have that crucible of affliction, but it'll be because you're in God's will and not proving God's will to be true, if that makes sense. So we sort of run out of time for today. If you go to that very last slide where it says next time, I want you to continue to read the Gideon story. We're probably going to cover a couple of things before we move into the next section, but be sure to catch it on the YouTube if you want a fuller understanding of what happened in chapter 7. But I want you to look at Deuteronomy and 1 Samuel of God's version of a king and then the people's version of a human king. And I want you to, when you're reading the rest of Gideon's story in chapter 8, I want you to ask yourself this question: does Gideon line up with a human king? Or does Gideon line up with what God says a king should be? How does Gideon shape up when it comes to this? So we're going to be picking that up next time. Read the story, look ahead, grab the YouTube if you want to see the part about the worrying warrior and a little bit more about the fleece and stuff like that. So we're going to end it here with a word of prayer, and then we'll pick it up next time. So Jesus, I thank you that you allow us to gather together and to hear your word. And to really line our lives up with how you have created us and how you choose to operate in this world. Because you are the sovereign king of the universe. You are king in our lives. Help us to submit to you and choose to learn from the examples you give us in your word so that we don't have to live in the friction of those things in our life. Help us to trust you at your word. Thank you, Jesus. Put a hunger and a thirst in us for just more of the things of you. And all the distractions, just let those things fall to the ground. It's in your name we pray. Amen.